The Doctrine of Salvation, Part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And before we begin our study of Part 2 of Salvation, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us to rebound, if necessary, to capitalize on the divine power as opposed to human power. Let us pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege of gathering to study your word and to understand the mysteries that you have established for us to learn. In Christ's name, amen. So, salvation, of course, is category 2 truth. There's 3 basic categories of truth that come from our Creator. One is the divine institutions that are available to all mankind. That's a category of truth. It doesn't save you, but it gives you a healthy society. The second divine truth, of course, is salvation. And that's what we're studying today. And the third divine category of truth is Bible doctrine in its total. And that is for the mature believer only, because the loser believer has no concern for the Word of God. So we're in the second category of truth, salvation. We left off at point 11, which says, under unlimited atonement, all humans are savable. The doctrine of limited atonement is false. It's a heresy. That says that Christ only died on the cross for the sins of the believer, and therefore that God somehow pushed a button and decided who was going to be a believer and who wasn't going to be a believer. And that's blasphemy. Unlimited atonement, Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for every human that ever existed, died for all their sins, past, present, and future. And therefore, in his justice, no human can say that I wasn't treated fairly. Now, the fact that God knew who would respond to the gospel before the foundations of the world in eternity past, that does not mean that he made them do one thing or the other. He simply knew what would happen. And therefore, those that he knew would believe, he elected those, and he predestined those. He elected them because they would believe, and he knew that that would occur. However, God is fair, and therefore Christ died for the sins of all mankind, and that's part of the plan of God. So all humans are savable. Number 12, under heathenism, all have an equal opportunity to be saved. So this is a second point, and every human has equal opportunity. The fly in the ointment is always human volition. If they don't want it, then they're not going to be saved. They will hear the word, but it's not mixed with faith, and therefore it does them no good, as we studied last time. Number 13, the Holy Spirit, and this is the mechanics of how you're saved. The Holy Spirit, and of course the full mechanics are set out in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit takes the faith of the unbeliever and makes it efficacious for salvation. This is the common ministry and the efficacious ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, and Ephesians 2:8-9, we studied last time. This truth totally excludes any human input for salvation. And the illustration, of course, if a person had 100% faith output in their soul, they would not be saved without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Because God, the Holy Spirit, will take the amount of faith of the unbeliever, and that's you when you hear the gospel, and he makes that speck of faith efficacious. So the fact that you have faith is not going to save you, as we saw in Ephesians 2:8-9, without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, because there's nothing for you to boast about, not even the amount of faith that you gin up. So God's plan is perfect. It excludes anything that humans can do to be saved. So God, the Holy Spirit, takes the amount of faith, some amount more than zero. Obviously, you have to have some amount more than zero, and makes it, there's a biblical word, efficacious for salvation. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening, and that's our word, akouo, which means to consider what is or has been said. So you got to give the gospel a hearing. This is the unbeliever. After listening to the message of truth, aletheia, and then comma, the gospel, you angeleon, which is simply means good news, this is great news. You're saved simply by faith alone in Christ alone. So you hear it, the gospel of your salvation, soteria, having also believed. So That's what you have to do. You hear it, but then you've got to do something. You have to believe it. And that's our friend pisteo, which the Hebrew equivalent is amen, which simply means to believe. So once you believe it, things happen. Automatically things happen. One of the things, of course, you were sealed. And that's the Greek word is spharagizo, which means to set an official seal upon something. And this is used in the ancient world. Not so much today, although when people get fancy, they take letters and put a little wax thing on it and put a seal on it. But in the ancient world, once you're sealed, it's an official seal. So you're sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this is one of the things the Holy Spirit does. And, of course, it's a promise of eternal security, that God will give you these 40 things. You get these 40 things, and that's it. And that's a promise good. Epanglia. And that's how it works. So verse 14, the mechanics of salvation excludes human works. It's always a speck of faith, more than no faith at all. The size of a mustard seed was the analogy used 2,000 years ago in the Bible. Or today's analogy, I like to use the size of an electron orbiting an atom. And that's pretty small. Other analogies in the Bible include the word receive in John 1:12, and then the word eat or drink, Isaiah 45:22, Isaiah 55:1, 1 Corinthians 11:26. Number three, the invitation to come, Matthew 11:28. Number four, the word or the phrase to call upon the Lord, Romans 10:4, Romans 10:12 to 13, Acts 2:21, Acts 4:12, Acts 18:27, 1 Corinthians 1:2. John 3:16, John 3:36, John 9:38, John 20:31, and then Galatians 2:16, Titus 3:5, Jonah 3:5, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 5:10. And so the call upon, you know, you simply call upon the Lord. And that is a synonym for positive volition. And the amount of faith that you have, because you're going to call upon the Lord to save you. You believe in the Lord. It is simple belief that the unbeliever must exhale. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation, and that's the word soteria, which of course means to deliver, but you have to look at the context. So here is deliver into the kingdom of heaven. You're coming from the kingdom of Satan, where you're born, into the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes that word means you're going to be delivered from a baby believer to a mature believer. But here, this is a salvation passage. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name, onoma, under heaven, oranos, that has been given, didomi, among men, anthropos, which is a generic term for mankind, by which we must be saved. So here we have the word sozo, which is an equivalent of soteria, which means to deliver also. And again, to deliver into the kingdom of heaven. And then we have other verses on point 14, Acts 18:27. And when he, this is Paul, wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed. And that's the word pisteo. These are already believers. And of course, we would add to had believed in what? In Christ. Through, and that's the word dia, by means of. How did you believe in Christ? Well, through grace. And that's the entire package. Charis is the word for grace. So it's the grace of God. You believe in Christ, and that's the word faith, of course. Believed is pisteo, is a derivative of pistis, which means faith. And through this concept of grace, because God set up this plan of grace. Without the plan, you couldn't take advantage of the plan. The plan was set up in eternity past. Grace, of course, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't work for it. God gives it to you. All you got to do is take it. John 3:16, for God so loved. And here we have the word agapao, and here it's meant in the technical sense. Not the general sense, but the technical sense. And we know that the technical sense means impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about the world, because that's what it says, for God so loved the world, cosmos. And to make no mistake, the word cosmos is used, which is Satan's system. God so loved the world, impersonal love. All the integrity is in the object, which is God, and not the subject. They don't have that backwards at 7 in the morning. The subject is the... Yeah, the subject is God. I caught myself before I went to sleep. The subject is God, and the object, of course, is the world. So all the integrity is in the subject and not in the object. The object can be obnoxious, and of course the object is obnoxious. The object is the enemy, as we saw before. The world is the enemy of God. The unbeliever is the enemy of God. But God so loved these enemies that he gave. Now, this is a clause that indicates that he's going to do something. So his love motivated him to develop this plan that he gave his only begotten, monogenesis, which actually means single of his kind, uniquely born, or one of a kind. So obviously Christ was uniquely born because he was born without an old sin nature and single of his kind. There's nothing else. There'll never be another human that's born without an old sin nature. And he is the uniquely born one. So his only begotten son, that whoever believes, pisteo, in him shall not perish. Apolumi, which means to be utterly destroyed, to utterly destroy something. But have, this is the contrast, ionios, it means without beginning and without end. That's technically what the word means, but of course we had a beginning. We have no end. So you can kind of cut that word in half. So we had a beginning when we're born, but we have no end. But have eternal life. If you're going to live with God forever, obviously you have to have his life. We have his eternal life. So John 3:16 that you see at football games very often, I don't know if they do it anymore. I think they black out American flags, Pledge of Allegiance, football, Bible verses, and everything else. So you just get to look at somebody with dreadlocks running up and down the field. I guess that's why people don't watch the games anymore. So this passage is very strong. It tells you what motivated God to do it is his impersonal love. And then he did something about it. He gave his uniquely born son. And then it tells you how to take advantage of it. You have to believe. And then it tells you the results. You won't perish. You won't go to hell. But you'll have eternal life. It's a very powerful verse, John 3:16. John 3:36 is another powerful verse. He who believes, same word, pisteo, in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe, he who does not obey, and that's interesting because that's the word apitheo, which means to allow oneself to be persuaded. So in other words, you hear it, you akouo the gospel, but it doesn't persuade you. You're not interested in divine power, you want human power. Human power, of course, is religion. You're going to save yourself. But he who is not persuaded by the gospel of Christ, the Son will not see. Who is not persuaded by the Son, you could translate it that way, or this offer of salvation, will not see life, zoe, but the wrath, orge, of God abides on him. And that's the word meno, to abide, which means to remain. The wrath of God remains on you. So you have an alternative. You reject God's free gift of salvation. What's the alternative? The wrath of God. And of course, the wrath of God is language of accommodation, so we can understand the divine viewpoint. We studied this last time. God can't let you in unless you have his righteousness. Therefore, what his righteousness requires, his justice will execute. When the time comes, the unbeliever will stand before the great white throne judgment, and the justice of God will execute on that person. Because they were not persuaded by grace. They chose the cosmos. John 9:38. And he said, Lord, I believe, pisteo. And he worshipped, pros kuneo, which means to kiss the hand in token of reverence. Him. This is Jesus Christ. And so again, this is how you're saved. Pisteo. I believe, believe, believe. John 20:31. But these things have been written, grapho, so that you may believe, same word, pisteo, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Same word, pisteo, that believing, you may have life in his name, onoma. And then we have Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man... Our favorite word here, anthropos, which means mankind, male and female. We have the same thing in the English language. although they're trying to delete the word male or man, like no longer a mailman anymore, or human. They don't like the word man in there. Weird. Anyway, in the English, King's English, man stands for male and female. Same concept. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, dikaioo, which means to render righteous. How are you rendered righteous in the eyes of God? Well, you're not justified by the works of the law. Nomos is the law, and the word works is just ergon, which means to work. You're not going to be justified. You're not going to be rendered righteous by the works of the law. Remember last time we studied, unless your righteousness exceeds religion, which is the Pharisees and the scribes, you're not going to heaven. Religion can give you human approbation, but it can't give you God's approbation. So, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through, dia, by means of faith, pistis, in Christ Jesus, even we have believed. So it tells you how you're saved by faith in Christ, and then it says, even we have believed, pisteo. They took advantage of the advantages. They said, okay, we hear the gospel. You say that I'm saved by faith in Christ? Okay, we believe it. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Now, why do they put Christ Jesus first? Christ is the title for Messiah, the Redeemer. Jesus is his name, the Redeemer Jesus. So that we may be justified, dikaioo, same word, to render righteous, by faith, pistis, in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh, sarx, that's humans, no flesh. This puts reference on the fact that an unbeliever is born behind the eight ball. You're born with an old sin nature. You're born with Adam's original sin imputed to you, and therefore you're called the flesh. No flesh will be justified. Dikaioo, which means to render righteousness. To be rendered righteous. Titus 3:5. He saved, sozo, which is to deliver, in this context, into the kingdom of heaven, us, not on the basis of deeds, and that word is Christotes, which means acts of moral goodness. Unbelievers can have a lot of moral goodness. We call this, they're altruistic. Unbelievers can be nice and kind and helpful. They can get off the bottle. They can be faithful to their spouses. They can be great citizens. They can do all these wonderful things. And these are acts of moral goodness. So we're not saved by the basis of acts of moral goodness, which does impress other people. Moral people always impress. I'm impressed by moral people. I'm impressed by good citizens that die for their country. But they're not going to heaven. Morality will not save you. So, it says again, he saved us not on the basis of acts of our moral goodness, which we have done in righteousness, dikaiosune, human righteousness, comma, but according to his mercy, Elios, which means grace in action. Anytime you see the word mercy, it simply means grace in action. What is grace? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. And therefore, mercy is grace in action. And then it says, by the washing, lutron, which means a bath of regeneration. And that's the new birth. And renewing, anakinosis, which means a complete change for the better, by the Holy Spirit. So again, it tells you who did this. The Holy Spirit does it. He takes your little beep of faith. We studied this in point 13 already. And we can certainly add this verse to point 13, which I shall do right now because when we do this, type it again. This is a good verse because it tells you the same thing. Again, this book that we're putting together is not all-inclusive. It gives you points, and they're supported by verses, but you can find many other verses to support the points that we have here. And every categorical truth is supported by Bible doctrine, which are points from the Word of God. So, the washing and the renewing of regeneration is done by the Holy Spirit. This is common grace and efficacious grace. Jonah 3:5. Then the people of Nineveh, Jonah, of course, is the Old Testament, people of Nineveh are the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the mortal enemies of the Jews. Then the people of Nineveh believe. Amad is a direct equivalent of pisteo, in God. Now, who is the God that they believed in? Well, Jesus Christ, as he was revealed to them. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And of course, as we studied before, this made Jonah very upset because he gave them the gospel. In fact, he gave them the fire and brimstone version. He was like these old-time Baptist preachers. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. And he was expecting them to reject the gospel so God would wipe them out. Instead, they had a great revival, and they believed in the coming Messiah by the tens of thousands. And it upset Jonah greatly, of course. Isaiah 45:22, turn to, pana, which means to turn towards. This is a command to exercise positive volition. Or, in the Greek, if I gave you a quiz, this would be an equivalent of metanoeo, change your mind. Turn to me and be saved, yasha, which means to be liberated. And this, of course, is a reference to salvation going into the kingdom of heaven. All the ends of the earth, for I am the Lord, and there is no other. This offer of salvation has always been to all the ends of the earth. The Jews were simply selected by God to be the custodians of the developing Word of God as it grew through the Scriptures, and also they were expected to be a torch for evangelism to the world. And of course, they weren't very good at either. But God, of course, preserved His holy Word despite the Jews, and He got the gospel to whoever wanted to believe despite the Jews and their failure to evangelize, as we saw in the book of Jonah. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, to kaiosune, to everyone who believes, paseo. That's it. So why am I putting all these verses in here? Because salvation is a keystone doctrine, obviously, this truth. And it's worthwhile to read these verses because it enlightens our soul as to what these things are. And it's repetition. So when people say, well, I think salvation is by doing this, really? I'm giving you verse after verse after verse that says no. It's simply by pisteo in Christ, period. Romans 10:13, for whoever, pas, everyone, will call on the name, epi kalioemi, which means to put a name upon something. So whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, and that is the word kurios, which means God, will be saved. Whoever calls, remember I said call was one of the words for synonyms for faith? Yeah, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, in tole, which means an order. This is his order, that we believe, pisteo, in the name, onoma, of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice this time, we put the word Jesus Christ instead of Christ Jesus. Emphasis, of course, here is on his Son, which means he's a member of the Trinity. Jesus, of course, stands for the humanity, and Christ stands for the mission. So, that's we have all three things here. The fact that he is God, his Son, he's a Son of God. That's the title he has in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we have emphasis on his deity, on his humanity, Jesus, and on his mission, Christ the Redeemer. So you believe in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love, agapo, one another. Now here, it's not used in the technical sense of impersonal love. It's used in the general sense of love, to love one another, to appreciate one another, to realize that all believers have the righteousness of God, just as he commanded us. 1 John 5:10. The one who believes, pisteo, in the Son of God has the testimony, marturia, and that means what one testifies before a judge, in himself. Now, why do you have the testimony in yourself? Because you have his righteousness in yourself. That's the testimony right there. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed, pisteo, in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And so, if you do not believe in Christ, what are you saying? That God's a liar. That you cannot be saved by grace. You must be saved by works. So you're actually, when you refuse to believe in the gospel, you're calling God and his plan a lie. And you're adopting Satan's version, which is the real lie. So you're calling, you couldn't do any worse than slap God in the face when you say, well, I don't believe in this. Number 15, rejection of salvation by grace. Who in the world would reject salvation by grace? You got to be a real moron. And yet that's most humans. They reject salvation by grace. Really? That's something that is beyond my comprehension. Who would say no to this? It's like somebody's going to give you $10 billion. No, I don't want it. Really? Or it wouldn't be $10 billion, it would be $10 trillion. And you don't want it. I mean, it's just, it's insanity. It's absolute disorientation to reality. But there you go. I don't get it. So I can tell you right up front, we do point 15. I do not understand who would say no. When they understand what this marvelous message is, they understand what their creator is, they understand what they are, what's your plan? You know, I said, dude, what's your plan to get saved? Oh, it'd be good. Yeah, let me know how that works out for you. It won't. So the rejection of salvation by grace. A, you have the pride of personal morality. John 19, 16 to 26. And also you look at the Sermon on the Mount. The pride of personal morality. And this is the doctrine of religion. Religion hates grace because grace totally excludes all human works, all human merit, all human sincerity, all human emotion. Amen, amen, amen. That's all a bunch of nonsense. All human morality excludes everything that humans can produce. See John 3:19 to 21. Unbelievers love the darkness, and the darkness here stands for their own good works. The pattern of salvation by works is set by Cain in Genesis 4:1-9. Remember that? Cain and Abel. Cain wanted to give God his works. So God rejected Cain's vegetable offering and accepted Abel's grace offering. And that's the pattern that's always been set from day one. John 3:19-21, one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. And it sums it all up. This is the bottom line. This is the judgment, krisis. Because there is a judgment. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. This refers to the unbeliever. You will die once, and after that, the judgment. This is the judgment that the light, phos, which is perfection, that's Christ, that's Jesus Christ, has come into the world, the cosmos, and men, that's our friend anthropos, which means mankind, loved. This is the general term for love. They love the darkness, skotos, rather than the light. And you say, why would someone love darkness rather than the light? And then it gives you the answer. For their deeds, ergon, were evil. Poneros, evil. Absolute evil. Remember, evil is not just sin. It is also the doctrine of human good. They love, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does, proso, which means to practice evil, phalos, which means worthlessness, hates, meseo, the light, and does not come to the light. Why don't you come to the light? Why do you hate the light? Tells you right here. For fear that his deeds will be exposed. Obviously, the light's going to expose your deeds as worthless. That's the word phalos, which is, it should be translated worthless, but it's translated evil. Notice they have two words translated evil. One, they translate evil, the word is poneros, which is the word evil. And the second time they use the word evil, they translate it from the word phalos. It should be for everyone who does worthless acts, hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices poeo, the truth, and that's aletheia, which means that which is true in any matter under consideration, which is Bible doctrine. We who practice the truth, we come to the light. So that his deeds, same word, deeds, is, this is however the second time it's used, is divine good, right? Your deeds are divine good. We come to light so his deeds may be manifested, phaner o'o, which means to make visible, as having been wrought ergotzomai in God. We produce divine good. We come to the light. We love the light. But if you're relying on your own human good, you hate the light. Why do you hate the light? Because light tells you you're worthless. Who wants to be told they're worthless? Well, if you're arrogant, you don't want to be told you're worthless, but that's what you are. It's all relative. You might be worthwhile compared to another human. Whoop-de-doo. That's not the issue. Compared to God, what are you? Phalos, worthless. And then B, we have hatred of God. Proverbs 8:36, Psalm 14:1, and refer yourselves to the cosmic system. And C, negative volition. They just don't want it. 2 Corinthians 4:3-6, John 5:39-40. And negative volition cannot be changed. Unless you change it, it can't be changed. Number 16, reviewing the salvation by works claim of religion, because that's what religion claims. You're saved by your works, human works. I want to put salvation by human works in here when we do the redo, because I don't want to mistake it by God's works, by human works. And that, of course, that's the word ergon in Ephesians 2:9. So here's the reviewing the claims. 16a, salvation by morality works. You change your behavior pattern to live a better life. Can unbelievers do the same thing? Yeah, they sure can. Unbelievers can stop drinking. Unbelievers can stop chasing. Unbelievers can stop cheating. They can do all that stuff. So you're competing with the unbeliever. Number B, verbal works. This is salvation by verbal works. I call it the magic word system. And they have all sorts of little magic phrases they have. Invite Christ into my heart. And then, of course, that's one of their favorites. And if you think about it, a spiritually dead person can't do this. Public confession of sin, repenting, begging God to save, etc. is all complete and utter nonsense. You don't invite Christ into a sewer. The heart is said to be desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Christ invites you. You don't invite Christ. That's arrogance. He invites you. He calls you. You don't call him. And so Hebrews 12:17, Jeremiah 17:9. Then you have ritual works under point C. Circumcision, water baptism, raising your hand, walking down the aisle, observing taboos and rituals, that's all nonsense. That's the subject of Galatians. Paul then told them in sarcasm to cut their entire testicles to really get saved. We studied that before. Because they thought they were saved by cutting off a little flesh around the phallus. And he said, if you really want to get saved, just cut the whole thing off. It's called divine sarcasm. D, corporate works. I got to join the church. I got to tithe 10% of my income and all sorts of things. I'm doing what all the other birds in the flock do. E, religious works, keeping the law, morality, asceticism, wearing a diaper and contemplating the universe as you eat Brussels sprouts in a closet. I mean, Mahatma Gandhi stuff, it doesn't mean a thing. Asceticism, keeping taboos, self-denial. I'm going to deny myself this thing and give to the poor. Doesn't mean a thing. Romans 3:20, Romans 3:28, Galatians 2:16. You can impress other people with your piety. God's not impressed. God's only impressed with God. And you don't have God inside of you. So all your stuff is just, you're just wasting your time. F, emotion, psychological works. And that's the emotional crowd. They will come forward in a public affirmation. You must feel sorry for your sins. My illustration here is Judas was sorry for his sins. And specifically the betrayal of Jesus, he was so sorry he killed himself, and he died an unbeliever. So that's not going to work. Number 17, the issue in salvation is Matthew 22:42, Matthew 26:66. What think ye of Christ? This is the old King James Version, which sounds good. What think ye of Christ? That's the bottom line. That's what Christ asked the Pharisees. Who is Christ? What do you think about him? What do you think about God's plan of grace by salvation by grace? Are the claims to the Messiah true? And the claim's always been the same. One day in time, the Messiah will come and crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel. In other words, he's going to die for sins. If you believe that, you're saved. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, akui, which means the sense of hearing, and hearing by the word, rima, and that word means that which is or has been uttered by the living voice of Christ. Christ is the living voice. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word. Of course, hearing by the word refers to the work of Christ. If you didn't do the work, then you couldn't take advantage of God's plan. Matthew 22:42. What do you think? Dokeo, which means, what's your opinion? To be of an opinion is dokeo. So what's your opinion about the Christ? The word Christ, again, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. which means the Redeemer, the one that will save you, the Savior. So what do you think about this Christ? Whose son is he? They, the Pharisees, said to him, the son of David. And of course, they recognize that the Messiah is going to come through the line of David. But that's the issue here. What do you think about Christ? That's the bottom line. Number 18, rejection of Christ's work is the basis for judgment and everlasting hell. Romans 3:18, Galatians 1:8. Rejection of the gospel is the unpardonable sin and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin, the one sin that Christ did not die for, is the unbeliever's rejection of the gospel. And that's why we call it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to get the unbeliever the gospel through common grace. And when you say no, you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That's why we call the sin blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin. You simply say no. Number 19, the gospel is free and not for sale. 2 Corinthians 11:5-8, 7-8 rather, Micah 3:11, Proverbs 23:23, Ephesians 1:13, Colossians 1:5, James 1:18. Paul relied on the support of other believers and his own work. In many cases, he wouldn't take money from the churches he went to because he never wanted to make money an issue. And of course, his enemies made it an issue all the time. And they were very smart. They would go in after Paul and they would charge money for their Bible classes. And they would say, well, why didn't Paul charge you any money? And their answer was, because he knows his doctrines are worthless. He didn't have the nerve to charge you. But we know our doctrines are good, so we're going to charge you. And their doctrines were legalism. See how that works? So Paul was saying, well, that's what they responded. When the people said, well, Paul never hit us up for money. Well, of course he didn't, because his doctrines were worthless. Ours are good, so wherefore we're going to hit you up for money. But if Paul hit him up for money, what would they say? See, Paul just wants your money. A good lawyer. Either way, you lose, because they're going to use that against you. But of course, Paul knew that people are smart. And people know when you're trying to separate them from their money. At least the ones on positive volition are smart. And they know that if Paul pulls into town driving a big Cadillac and smoking a cigar, that something must be wrong. And you see these preachers today, they got 5 diamond rings, and oh, God wants me to have all this stuff. And therefore, they hit you up with a 10% scam. They got big, huge houses. And they really don't even study. What do you do all day? Well, I visit people at the hospital sometimes. But do you put out Bible doctrine? No. Do you study? No. Well, what are you doing? I'm doing God's will, brother. Ignore the little man behind the screen, like the Wizard of Oz. So, it's not for free. And you never make an issue out of money, ever, ever, ever. Number 20. A believer can't get unsaved under any circumstances. John 6:47, the doctrine of eternal security. 21. A study of Romans 10:9-10. Because many people get upset about Romans 10:9-10, and they think they go back to this magical system thinking, which is not true. Let's read it and dissect it. That if you confess, and that's the word homologeo, which means to name or to cite, with your mouth, stoma, and since the thoughts of a man's soul find verbal utterance by his mouth, the soul and the mouth are distinguished. And that should be in orange, not in purple, because that's my commentary on the word stoma. I'll write that in orange here. So, that if you confess with your mouth. Now, you can't confess with your mouth unless it's in your brain. The mouth says what's in the brain. Can God read your thoughts? Yeah. Remember what Christ said to the Pharisees? You may not say that word, but I read your thoughts. So obviously God can read your thoughts. The fact that it comes out your tongue is not a requirement for salvation. So you don't have to have, you know, say, well, you've got to say it with your mouth. No, you don't. What if you can't speak? What if you're mute? And you know, your tongue cut out. Well, I guess you're going to hell, dude. Sorry. No. If you say it in your brain, and that's the best way to say things, is just close your eyes silently if you're an unbeliever and say, Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins. In your brain, you're saved. So that if you confess with your mouth, the word is stoma, but again, the thoughts of a man's soul find verbal utterance by the mouth. The soul and the mouth here are distinguished. Jesus as Lord, kurios, and believe, pisteo, in your heart, cardia, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, homologeo, same word, which means to name or to cite, resulting in salvation. And of course, that's your deliverance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you don't have to believe that he was raised from the dead to be saved. The Old Testament believers, they didn't have that doctrine. They didn't know, in many cases, it simply says Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. He didn't have this complete range of theology. And we also know that in 1 Corinthians, that a lot of the Corinthians did not believe in the resurrection. And yet in 1 Corinthians, right at the very beginning, Paul says, you're all saved. And that's the good news for the Corinthians. Every one of you idiots is saved. And then he went on to describe how they're all in heresy, in different groups, from legalism to antinomianism, or partying. One person was sleeping with his mother. Another guy's getting drunk at the resurrection at the Eucharist table. A big group didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. So this doesn't mean that you have to add on to the gospel, that you've got to understand the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of resurrection, the doctrine of soteriology. Not at all. This is a category of concepts. So if you believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So these are prepositional phrases stuck into the sentence. Because if that was true, then the other verses are false. And therefore, logically, if you look at a verse that gives you the minimum amount to be saved, then the other verses have to fall in with that verse. So I've got some points here. Point A, Paul is speaking about the Jews and their salvation, Romans 9:30. This is written to the Jews, and he's arguing to them about righteousness and how do you receive the righteousness of God. Romans 10:6 quotes from Deuteronomy 30:12. Romans 10:7 quotes Amos 9:2. Paul didn't continue with Deuteronomy 30:13 because only in Moses' day was the overseas unreachable. The overseas in Moses' day was unreachable. You couldn't get there. Romans 10:8 quotes Deuteronomy 30:14. You can see this is your homework assignment if you want to dive deeply into Romans, this passage rather. Romans 10:9 refers to Jews who rely on Deuteronomy 6:4. And 30:10 with performing ritual without reality. And then point F, confession of belief is to God, not people. At best, it's a result. So you don't have to confess with your mouth to other people. No, not at all. It's a result, at best. Many believers never confess anything to other people because they don't know anything about the gospel. They don't even know what the gospel is. They heard a message of the gospel. They believe that Christ died for their sins, period. But a lot of them go off in a never-never land after that. And they just foul up the gospel like you couldn't believe it. You must be good. No, you don't. So they're saved. They don't even know they're saved in many cases. They're going to be pleasantly surprised when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ because they're saved. So confession is always a belief is to God. And you can do it without wagging your tongue. Romans 10 to 13 shows metaphors of positive volition from the unbeliever and the subsequent ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. So that's about the resurrection and all these other things. They're metaphors of positive volition for believers that understood these things. See Romans 3:25-30. So what this verse envisions, of course, is the gospel presentation. It's in reference to the Jews, but it assumes that you're a mature believer, that someone's moving forward. The mature believer can open their mouth and give a wonderful presentation of the gospel. They can confess with their mouth. They can homologeo to other people. And the mature believer can understand the doctrine of the resurrection. And they can understand the doctrine of hope and problem-solving devices and all those things. So Paul, of course, is assuming the mature believer here. But the baseline is you simply believe in Christ. And I've cited you dozens and dozens of verses of how you're saved. None of them say that you have to have X amount of Bible doctrine in your soul before you're saved. Not at all. All you got to do is have a speck of faith that Christ died for your sins. You akul, hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins. You know you're a sinner. Remember part one, we started out with that premise. All people know they're sinners. And you said, I'll take it. So this verse is obviously an advanced verse that ties in many other concepts that I've just listed you for you from point A to H. And if you care to look up those verses and compare Deuteronomy and those passages with the Romans passage, you can see how it all falls into place. But that's the general category. So don't get sucked into some legalist that says, well, you're not saved, brother, because I didn't hear you do public confession with your mouth. No. Sorry. Because that would mean that all the other verses are false about how to be saved. Right? Logically, if you have any logic in your brain, that all the other verses must not be true, which says you just simply believe in Christ and you're in. This verse seems to require a whole lot more. But the whole lot more is not required because the verse is in the context of metaphors. It's a comparison of Jews and how they're saved and their righteousness with what the real criteria is. And it's it quotes from other passages in the Old Testament. It ties it all together. But it does not mean that you need to go above and beyond and have a X amount of knowledge of Bible doctrine before you can be saved. Number 22, and our last point for the day. God does at least 40 things for the believer at salvation. But one of the things he does not do is he doesn't download Bible doctrine into your soul. And that would be the full meaning of what the gospel is, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of soteriology, and all the doctrine we've been studying almost a year now. Those aren't downloaded. So salvation requires one positive speck of volition, more than the size of an electron going around an atom. God the Holy Spirit takes that speck of faith, makes it efficacious, and you're in. And when you're in, you're a blithering baby. And if you're lucky, you haven't come from a religious family. Because then you're a baby with all sorts of nonsense in your brain. And you've got to cast out all that crap you've been taught. Much better to come from a non-religious family and be a believer. Because then the slate's kind of clean. But if you come from a legalistic family that's deeply set in religion, man, you've got a lot of baggage. Remember your mom told you, if you're not married yet, your mom always said, don't marry a woman with baggage. Now, she wasn't necessarily talking about a woman that's been married once or twice. She's talking about a woman that has psychological issues. You know, the baggage. Whatever the issues are. Mommy issues, daddy issues, this issue, that issue. You better check them out very closely. It goes the other way around for females as well. We don't have any females here this morning. So if you're a religious person, you believe in Christ, you've got a lot of baggage. Because you were taught all your life, oh, brother, you got to be good. Oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing. You got to wash out all that garbage out of your conscious mind. And it can be done with Bible doctrine. Now, some people have other baggage, like they had a very horrible childhood. They're raped by their father or incest, all sorts of garbage. And Bible doctrine can wash that garbage out as well. Bible doctrine can overcome any handicap that you were born with or that you were forced to endure as a child. All that stuff can be wiped out. And your testimony will be, even though I had all this baggage and garbage that occurred to me, I overcame it all through Bible doctrine and reached maturity. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how you glorify God. Because his plan is greater than any garbage you can name me. And there's a lot of human garbage and cesspool in all of us that we have to overcome, personality-wise, environmental-wise, whatever it is. But the good news, of course, is that Bible doctrine can wash all that stuff out of the conscious, out of the subconscious, and you can move forward and glorify God regardless of your circumstances in life. Too rich, too poor, too this, too that. I'm the downtrodden, I'm the uptrodden. My skin's in the wrong color, I'm this and that. Whatever. That's all a bunch of BS. It's all BS. And of course, if you concentrate on those things, yes, you will become arrogant and bitter and all those things, and you'll die a miserable life. Concentrate on God and what God has done for you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this magnificent doctrine of salvation. We thank you that in your great wisdom, you have prepared this plan in eternity past. And you knew that we would accept this plan. And you've made provisions for us as we move forward to glorify you in time and therefore glorify you in eternity. Challenge us to pinpoint our minds and our eyes on you and not on the circumstances of life. In Christ's name, amen.